shalom in Hebrew, shalom in English with Hebrew, and peace. Next one, please. Today I'm going to be sharing on the song that we just sang, Nachamu Ami, which means comfort my people. And I pray that as I share the word today, that it would bring comfort to you as you see how much God really loves us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Last week was Tisha B'Av. And we learned a little bit last week during the Torah Bible study, the parasha, what this day meant, a day of tragedy among the Jewish people, a day that recalls the destruction of the first temple and the destruction of the second temple, a day that recalls numbers of terrible events in the history of the Jewish people, being expelled from England, being expelled from Spain, the bombing of Jewish community centers, the missiles hitting El Al aircraft, all sorts of things throughout this day in history, the ninth day of the Hebrew month of Av. But the first Shabbat after last week is known as Shabbat Nachamu. So today is Shabbat Nachamu. In other words, this is the Shabbat of comfort. That is, after we had remembered, the Jewish people have remembered the tragedies of all the years and sought God for His mercy and grace, now God wants us to have comfort. And this leads us today to the traditional reading from the prophets for this day, which is the book of Isaiah. Can you guess what chapter? 40. What did you say? No. Chapter 40, verses 1 through 26. Chapter 40, 1 through 26. Now, interestingly, the book of Isaiah is really divided in a way into two parts. The first 39 chapters deal with impending judgment, and then the second part deals with forgiveness and deliverance. And the first 39 chapters deals with the sin of Israel and all they went through. And the last 27 chapters deal with what's known as the Goel, or the Redeemer. And we know that Yeshua is the Goel. He is the Redeemer that was sent by the Father to redeem His people from their sins. 66 chapters in all. How many books of the Bible are there? How many? Boy, I hear all sorts of numbers. You mean we have a complete room full of believers who can't tell me how many books of the Bible there are? How many? Let me have an authority here. Someone raise your hand and tell me. I know without a doubt. Jeanette. 66. Right. And there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. In fact, many people see the book of Isaiah almost like a small Bible. For there's 39 chapters in the first covenant, and then there's 27 chapters in the second covenant of Scripture. So you can say in the Old Testament, there was how many? 39, and the New, 27, 66 books of all. It's kind of divided, Isaiah, just like the actual Bible. Two books. First part dealing with the sin and judgment. The second book dealing with the Redeemer, which is very similar, or is the same as what we have in our Scriptures today. And the first covenant deals with the sin of the children of Israel, and the second covenant deals with the Redeemer who came from Israel. Now, there's a distinctly different tone and message beginning in chapter 40. Chapter 40 is kind of a, I won't say dividing point, but something different begins in chapter 40. The first 39 chapters had warned of the destruction of the nation and the deportment of the Jewish people, children of Israel, to various foreign lands. The people had abandoned their God, and he would now abandon them as well. And the first part of the book is really kind of heavy and slow, but beginning in this chapter 40, which we just sang about, the language soars with majestic eloquence and wondrous hope. As Isaiah wrote the first part of his book, disaster had not yet come upon the nation of Israel. People had grown tired of all of the warnings of Isaiah and his constant talk of their need of repentance and returning to God, just like some of us here. Also, we get tired of hearing we need to repent and come back to God. We don't like to hear that, do we? Is anybody in this room needing to repent of anything? Or are we all perfect before God? We all need to repent, but we don't like to hear about it, do we? You don't like to hear you need to repent. You need to come back to God. You need to get your life right. We don't like to hear that. And the nation of Israel didn't like to hear that. And they didn't like the message that Isaiah was giving here as well, as he talked about it constantly in these first 39 chapters. But Isaiah wrote the second half of his book to the people of Israel and Judah who would now be in exile. They would have been taken away to Babylon. He was prophesying about a time that was yet to come when the nation would be destroyed. And Jerusalem and its beautiful temple would be laying in ruins. And the people would now be in captivity. And in captivity, they would not need to hear about judgment anymore because they were living the judgment. They would not need to be reminded of their sins. They would be experiencing the consequences of their sins at this point, living them on a daily basis, 70 years in captivity. And there were three things which Isaiah would have to say to the people. And the first was, Isaiah spoke of an everlasting comfort. They did not need Isaiah to shake his finger at them and point at them and say, I told you so, because now they were living all those words, living it. They needed to hear that God still cared for them and there was hope for them, hope for this living in this captivity and away from their land and temple destroyed and all they've gone through. And that's the word that came to Isaiah in chapter 40, verses 1 through 2, the second book, the second part, that now begins to deal with redemption and hope in the Messiah who would come. And he said, comfort, comfort my people, nachamu ami, which you see above means comfort my people. Nachamu, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. And again, he's using the Hebrew word that Isaiah is using for comfort is nachamu, which can also be translated repent. And its root has the idea of breathing deeply. You ever just breathe deeply, like almost a sigh of relief? It can therefore mean to breathe deeply also for sorrow for your sin, to breathe deeply as your comfort to, when you console someone. The idea is that God's comfort comes as a result of the people's repentance. So when we repent, we can then receive the comfort of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because they have breathed deeply, they were now consoled and comforted. Isaiah had said to them, in repentance and rest is your salvation, and in quietness and trust is your strength. And now they are finally ready to receive that. Their sins had been paid for and deliverance was in the air. Now I was going to mention here where it says that They receive from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. Can you imagine if the Lord caused you or made you to receive double for all your sins? Can you imagine the pain you'd be in, the sorrow you're in? Aren't you glad that our God is an awesome God? He sent Yeshua. And just by us receiving the salvation that's through his name and the blood that was shed, all of our sins are done away with. All of our sins are forgiven. That we don't have to pay for those sins anymore. Now, there's consequences. Believe me, if you've done things, there's consequences. It's always true. But before God, you are clean and you are righteous. You're whole through that blood of Yeshua. Thank you for that. And now Isaiah says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength. They were finally ready to receive that. Their sins were paid for and deliverance was in the air. But this was not a result of anything that the people did. And the same thing for us. It's not a result of anything we do to receive salvation. It's a matter of faith and trust in God and what he did in giving Yeshua as our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord. It's a work of God. It was undeserved, and it's unmerited favor. God was coming to them to deliver them, but first, the way had to be prepared. The way had to be prepared. And this is where we find, again, the similarities here. We talked about similarities between the first covenant and second covenant compared to Isaiah, the first part, and Isaiah, the second part. But remember, before Yeshua came, who came before him to proclaim and pronounce the hope was coming, the salvation was coming, the deliverance was coming? In other words, the Redeemer, the Messiah was coming. It doesn't require an answer. Thank you. Yes, but in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5, listen what it says. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all of mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Those are the next three verses after the comfort. God was coming to them, and the call was going out to prepare his way. And we know from the second covenant of Scripture, in fulfillment of this, we see that it was Yochanan HaMatbil, John the Immerser, who was coming to prepare the way in the desert for the coming Messiah. That's what he came for, to do, and he was. Now, in ancient times, you know, there were no superhighways that we have today. History tells us that the month before a king's entourage was set out for a journey, the call would go out before him. Prepare the way for the king. Prepare the way for the king. Make a straight way in the wilderness and a highway for the king. The people would run before the king to remove any obstacles and fill in all the rough places. Put rocks and dirt into the holes. Prepare the way for the king. To make the rough places in the path nice and smooth. They would build a road and fill it in small valleys and dig through the hills so the king's progress would be smooth and unhindered. Their reward was to see the king coming in all of his royal splendor and all of his glory. Thank you, Lord. In this passage, God is on his way to his people, and who are now in slavery to this foreign nation of Babylon. He will come to them and deliver them from captivity, bringing them home on the highway which has been prepared for them. The picture is one of God coming in glory from Jerusalem to bring his people back to him and bring them back to their home. This was the great comfort the people had longed for. You know, however, here, the idea of comfort here is not like the comfort that we usually think of. When we think of comfort, we think of sitting on the beach, on a nice lounge chair or on a beach towel, you know, drinking some, we'll say, iced tea, watching all the waves go in and all the waves go out. Maybe somebody is rubbing oil on your back, and that's what we think comfort is all about. Or if it's winter, we see ourselves sitting in a nice lazy boy chair in front of a roaring fire. That's comfort, right? Thank you, Lord. There's maybe a comforter spread over us while we sip some hot cocoa and read a book or watch our favorite movie. That's what we think comfort is. But the idea of comfort really comes from two Latin words, which are comfortus, literally translated to mean with strength. That's what comfort means, with strength. God's way of giving comfort is to give the strength to do what needs to be done. That's the comfort we want. What did I say it meant? With strength? Right. To give us the strength to do what needs to be done. So that's the comfort I want. Anyone else want that comfort? Yeah? Okay, well, good. Thank you, Lord. As the strength comes, grief and sorrow go all away. The situation may not have changed a lot, but we have a new ability to face it and deal with it. The people to whom Isaiah was speaking here, the nation of Israel, needed strength to face the journey home. And once there, they had the huge job of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding Jerusalem. It was an awesome task they had to do. They were going to need a lot of comfort, a lot of with strength to be able to do that, and a lot of encouragement. The word encouragement has much the same idea. It means to be encouraged, to have that courage. If you are encouraged, you have the courage to do what needs to be done. God was comforting and encouraging the people so that they would be able to carry out His will. Sometimes God's comfort comes by forcing us to change and grow, which I don't think any of us like here. Anybody like to be forced into it? I know I don't. Someone has said that the Ruach Elohim, or the Spirit of God, comes to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. You hear that? The Spirit of God comes to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So if you're being afflicted, God sends His Spirit to strengthen you, to bring that comfort to you. But if you're too comfortable now, and sometimes we get too comfortable in the Lord, He sends His Spirit to afflict us, to cause us to come back. That's why sometimes when we're going through physical things and in our life, we have to check with the Lord. Lord, is this something you're allowing to take place in my life in order to redirect my path back to you? Sometimes the Lord even allows the evil one some entry into causing mischief in our life. We see that in the book of Job. Exactly. But in either way, it's to bring us back to Him, to redirect our lives and our path. Someone once asked a paratrooper. Anybody here ever a paratrooper? You did? You jumped out of planes? What, are you crazy? Okay, so both of you did? Who? You didn't, but you jumped out of a plane? How many people have jumped out of a plane? Wow. Okay. So someone once asked the paratrooper how many times he had jumped out of the plane while he was in the military. And he said, none. And his friend said, what do you mean none? I thought you were a paratrooper. He said, I was, but I never jumped. I was pushed several times, but I never jumped. Ugh. That's me. Boy, they'd have to dig my nails out of the walls or something. Boy, I couldn't do that. Oof. But you know what? That's what the military calls encouragement. Yeah, sometimes we need a little shove, a little encouragement there. But along with the shove, God gives us renewed courage and renewed strength to do what He is calling us to do. In the end, it all becomes something we want to do. Now, the other way that God comforted the people was by letting them know that He would take care of the enemies. The kingdom of Babylon looked so formidable. No one would ever be able to get through their walls or defeat the Babylonian army. The splendor of Babylon was breathtaking with its magnificent buildings and the hanging gardens. Remember, the hanging gardens was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The Garden of Babylon, the Hanging Gardens there. Thank you, Lord. No one could imagine the possibility of Babylon ever getting destroyed or defeated at all. But God assured them in Isaiah 40, starting in verse 6 through 8, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the ruach, the breath of the Lord, blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of our God stands forever. God was saying that no matter how powerful the Babylonians were, they were just grass kind of blowing in the wind. That's all they were. He determined their time and place, and when He blew upon them, it would be like a hot desert wind blowing on the desert flowers. They would wither and fall, but He would remain. And that's exactly what happened. The Babylonians, who seemed so powerful, were actually defeated without much of a fight at all. They thought nothing could happen to them. They were so sure that they were safe, they didn't even post guard on the wall. No guards on the wall. But while the rulers drank themselves into oblivion, what happened? The Persian army simply diverted the flow of the Euphrates River, which flowed under the walls into Babylon through the great city. And then they all marched right into Babylon on the empty riverbed while all the Babylonians were drunk. And they destroyed Babylon without even hardly a fight at all. But they were just grass, the mighty Babylonians. Thank you, Lord. The kingdom of Babylon collapsed in a night. God proved that the people were like grass and that only He remains. This is Isaiah's second point. Not only did Isaiah speak of an everlasting comfort, Isaiah spoke of an everlasting word of God. When all other claims to truth have their say, the word of God will stand alone in the end. Everything else changes. Philosophies come and go, but God's word remains the abiding truth for all. The lie of the Nazis came and died. The lie of godless communism came and died. This is God's word. It was God's word yesterday. It was God's word today. And it's going to be God's word 5,000 years from now. Kingdoms rise and fall. Ideas will come and ideas will go. The values of the world will change, but God's word remains the one constant in a world of change and confusion. The emperor Diocletian tried to revive the old pagan religions of Rome by persecuting and killing Christians. And he set up a stone pillar in his own honor, inscribed with the words that he wanted to describe his legacy. And in these words, he put on his own statue: for having exterminated the name Christian from all the earth. If only he knew how far short of the goal he fell. His monument was more of a tribute to the endurance of the faith in Messiah than it was to him. Thank you, Lord. Another Roman leader made a coffin symbolizing his intention to bury the Galilean by killing Messiah's followers. He eventually admitted that he could not put the master in his coffin. Isaiah told us of an everlasting comfort, and he told of the everlasting word of God. But thirdly, Isaiah spoke of an everlasting strength. Isaiah wrote, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, what? They will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint." Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31. Those who were in the exile lost hope. And because of that, they lost their strength and their desire to even go on. Even young men were beaten down, weary and defeated. But those who placed their hope and trust in God did not lose heart. But they that did lose strength, regardless of their age, their hearts and minds soared as they thought about what God was going to do. As new strength and courage entered their heart, it began to affect their bodies. They gained a new enthusiasm for life and a new strength to go on. But you never gain that strength unless you're willing to wait on the Lord. We have to be willing to wait. There was once a young boy who spent the summer with his grandfather. And he and his grandfather were out in a field one day when they found a small bird. It was strange looking, and they didn't know what it was at first, and they named him Ernie. And they took Ernie home to show to Grandma, and Grandma put him with a mother hen and her brood of chicks. As it turned out, Ernie was really an eaglet. It wasn't long until Ernie was larger than all those chickens. And it was apparent he was different. Even though he picked up some of the mannerisms and acted a little bit like the chickens. But one sunny afternoon, the father eagle saw Ernie eating corn down on the farm with some strange white birds. And the father eagle began to soar in circles above the farm, and then began to spiral downward while calling out. I don't think he said, "Ernie, Ernie." No, he probably went, "Ah," something like that. And Ernie's head lifted up. "Papa?" No, he didn't say Papa. His head lifted up as he heard something that resonated deep within him. Something that in his, well, if you can say an eagle has a spirit, something within him, it resonated. He knew that voice. He knew that sound. It was something important to him. Instinctively, he began to spread his wings. Suddenly, Ernie was flying, and he began to soar in response to his father's call. Ernie had within him the spirit of an eagle. The chicks also heard the father eagle's call as well, but they only chirped in response and continued to eat the corn on the ground. But Ernie had a higher calling. He was destined to soar like an eagle. You know, chickens and turkeys can fly. Well, the wild turkeys can fly. The turkeys we get that are raised for Thanksgiving, they are so breast heavy because they raise them to have this giant breast of white meat that they can barely even walk, let alone fly. Wild turkeys fly. So can chickens, but they rarely do because they're more comfortable on the ground. Sparrows and other small birds fly, but they mostly use their wings to get from one tree to another. But eagles, they soar. They have great power. Eagles have great freedom. They're destined for the skies. Like them, we have a different spirit in us than those who are content to be the ground dwellers. Most of the world is ground dwellers. They're content to be in this world, living in the sin of this world, following after the practices of this world. But we need to be eagles. We have a different calling, a different spirit within us, so we can soar. My eagle lady, right here on Purim. I remember you. Okay. I should have told you to dress up like an eagle today, right? I didn't think about that. But anyway, we have a higher calling. We're destined for the skies. We're destined for heaven. We're destined to be with the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God's spirit is in us, and he's calling us to soar with him. Just because we're believers does not mean we are using our wings either. Let me tell you. We may still be comfortable on the ground than soaring in the sky. In fact, we are more comfortable. Many of us really are comfortable in this world, and we need to become uncomfortable with the things of this world. The more comfortable we get with the world, the more uncomfortable we become with the things of God. And we then become, we are people who are more content being ground dwellers than people who are eager to soar to be with the Lord. Thank you. We may even flit from one place to another, but God is calling us to soar. We do so by waiting upon the Lord, responding to him, his call, trusting him, spreading our wings, and using his strength that he has given us. That feels good, doesn't it? To soar. You know, we all have strange dreams, don't we? I always have this dream that I'm flying. I'm soaring and flying all over the place and looking down and seeing you ever have a dream like that? Yeah? Because I'm destined to soar. I'm destined to be with the Lord. You know, someone has said there are two lasting bequests that we can give to our children. One is roots. We want to give roots to our children. Roots talk about stability, well-grounded, strength. The other is wings. We can teach our children that there is strength that comes from God that is greater than our own. We can teach them to wait on him and trust him even when things look hopeless. We can teach them that Isaiah wrote about an everlasting strength, an everlasting hope, an everlasting comfort, an everlasting truth, an everlasting kingdom, and an everlasting God. But the best thing we could do is to show them the reality of God's faithfulness as we model it in our lives. We can be living examples of hope, living sources of comfort, living proof of the reliability of God's word, living examples of a strength that comes from God. We can mount up with wings like eagles. I'm going to end with 2 Corinthians, if you have your scripture here. 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, spoke in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of the Messiah, so also our comfort abounds through Messiah. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you shall also share in our comfort. Nachamu, nachamu ami, comfort my people, says you're God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word and the lessons we learn from it. The comfort that you give us, Lord, which is with strength. The encouragement, Father, to be encouraged. To show us, Father, that all those around us, the enemy around us,